Why don't you turn your Bibles? We'll go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. We've undertook the pursuit of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms, and in this Psalm 2, there's several occasions where he's spoken about or referred to here, and we don't want to leave this psalm without touching on this last part, kind of something that may not ring a bell with us because of the way of our nation and what we've grown up in as far as government and such as that. But it does apply to our Lord, and it will apply to the inhabitants of the earth indeed, as the Lord moves the world to final things and the last days. In Psalm 2, verse number 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They feel very bound and very constrained by the Lord, his way, and his people. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We have taken again several points, three other points and portions that we've looked at in this psalm. And this morning we want to focus on verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. You know, about the only evidence is folks, you know, United States citizens living here in this country and on this continent, about the only thing that we see in this reference here of kissing the Son, that which is connected to it and the kissing of one in authority, is what we see with Catholicism. That's probably the most widely thing that folks are exposed to. When the pontiff or one of the higher-ups in the Catholic Church present themselves to a body or to persons, it's very typical. I saw a picture as I was looking into this and just seeing about how they work that and how that's done. A leader, a president or a leader of one of the South American countries, when he visited with the Pope, he kissed his ring. He kissed his ring. This is a holdover from days gone by, and yet even happens maybe in some countries yet today with kings, where this point of respect, reverence, and servitude is held to. To kiss one's ring, the one that is in authority, holds out their hand at the meeting and greeting of this one that would engage them, and they kiss their ring. Kings, it was common for that to be the case. And again, you and I, we know nothing about that. We would hold such a practice in disdain. Yet Catholicism resorts to it very, very much. And so just from the standpoint of exposure to it, I make mention of that. Foreign to us, but yet the word of God stands that this warning is at hand. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And it's not a kiss necessarily like the French would do. You know, the French are known for kissing on one cheek and kissing on the other. But this is in a point of reverence and servitude and understanding that the Lord, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the begotten of the Father, is the one that we need to look to. In the scriptures, we see things that are close to that. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 20, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, it says there, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. There's another reference that's along that line of humility, yet wanting to reach out to the one that's able and the one that's an authority. And she said, and she admitted that, when she was exposed and understood that it was understood that she was the one that touched the Lord, because she did so secretly. This throng of people was around the Lord Jesus, and he knew, but he asked, said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, we're all touching you. Everybody's jostled in here together." And he said, "Well, I perceive the virtue's going out of me," and they kind of parted things, and there she was down, I believe, on her knees, and she told, said, I knew that if I could just touch you, the hem of your garment, I would be made whole. In Matthew chapter 14, those that of these towns and cities where our Lord Jesus went to preach and to minister, they besought him, it says in verse number 36, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched, were made perfectly whole. They had respect, they had reverence, they had humility. I mean, if one would be wearing a robe, say I would be wearing a robe down to below my knees, what would it take for one of us to be able to get down, someone that's wearing a robe down to below their knees? You'd have to get down on your hands and knees to be able to touch that. It wouldn't be, you could reach down and do it, but that wouldn't be the point of reverence, would it, and of humility. Of course, our Lord is certainly do that. The disciples, when the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead and he appeared unto them, it says in verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They were so thrilled, so in fear, so in awe that the Lord had appeared to them, that he had risen, he was alive, and they held him. Can you imagine grown men, women, holding another by the feet? Well, our Lord Jesus, he is due such worship, and we certainly need to be willing. We don't have opportunity to do so now physically, but I tell you what, in our hearts, we need to be in a shape that we would worship at the Lord's feet. In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 45, I think Simon is the man that has invited the Lord to his house. He's a Pharisee. He invites him there for a meal, but he doesn't show the Lord any respect. He doesn't give him water to wash his feet. He doesn't give him any oil to anoint his head. He didn't greet him with a kiss, as was customary to do. He holds Jesus in disdain, but they're looking for a way that they can, something that they can find against the Lord and use against him. But this woman that is there, she is maybe works there. I mean, she's a woman of the city. She comes and she anoints, she first, weeping with her tears, washes the Lord's feet with the hairs of her head. And ladies, if you can imagine that, having hair long enough to do so, and then be willing to do so, and then that what the Lord Jesus says as he talks to Simon and rebukes him for his lack of hospitality, he says to him in verse number 45 of Luke 7, "Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Certainly a foreign thing to us about kissing another's feet. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus is worthy such worship. He is worthy such worship. And she was so thrilled, so blessed, so humbled by the Lord's love for her, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus to her. I believe indeed to the saving of her soul, she worshiped the Lord. Why kiss the Son? Why look to appease him? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, the psalm says. Kiss the Son. There's something at hand that will anger the Lord, kiss him, appease him, show honor and reverence unto him. Well, in this chapter, in this psalm, we see certainly some points here that we want to take a look at. Why kiss the Son? Why look to appease him? Well, there are points of judgment in this passage that we need to know and that all of us need to face personally. Verse number 4 in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Not a picture that we like to have about our Lord, but we know our Lord is holy. Our Lord is never cruel. But these that say, let us break their bands asunder, the Lord laughs at that. You're not breaking his bands. You're not breaking his control. Let us take their cords off of us. They feel constrained by the righteousness and the way of the Lord. They want their own way, and the Lord laughs at it. He laughs at it. Holding them in derision, that word derision is talking about mockery. And it's hard for us to understand that the Lord would mock. But those that stand against him are fighting a battle that they will never, ever, ever win. It's laughable to think that one can go against God, especially in the eternal aspect. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, he is to be worshipped. He is to be appeased. He is to be truly appeased in humility and submission. We can fool one another, can't we? It's just that way. People can fool one another. There's no fool in the Lord, as we'll see here at the end of the message. He knows when a thing is sincere, and he knows when a thing is feigned. Kiss the Son. He that sitteth in the heavens, our Lord, shall laugh. He laughs at the purpose and way of man that is against him. What is this referring to? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The greatest of the earth do so. And the Lord laughs at them. Hey, I mean, it's not a fair fight from the beginning because they have no ability against the Lord. His greatness is great. Against the Lord and against his anointed, that's the children of the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at those in opposition to him. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Mockery. Mockery. You know, our Lord Jesus was mocked on the cross, wasn't he? Oh, as he hung there on the cross, they said, let God come and take him down if he will have him. Well, that derision that the Scripture says the Lord will have is said, let your sin and your wicked way save you now. There is no life. There is no true way but the way of the Lord, is there? They want to break their bands and where they need to be banded by the Lord. They want to break the cords of the Lord where they need to be bound up in his truth and his way. He shall laugh. Verse number 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. The wrath of the Lord, anger set to action. It says, and vex them in his sore displeasure. In our study on Wednesday nights with studying about the grape and all things related to that in the Scripture, the Lord makes reference about making different nations, different kings, different peoples drunk with the fierceness of his wrath. And what is that? There is no resistance. There is no other way out. There is no changing it. They are immersed in the wrath and the judgment of God, not to be able to escape in any way. Covered up with it. Regret, maybe even, about not turning their way for some. When they had heard the truth, had been warned, but not now. It's too late. It's too late. East shall vex them in his sore displeasure. They will be immersed. They will be surrounded. They will have no escape. He shall speak to them in his wrath. And I tell you what, it's a fearful thing for us to hear the Lord when he is not wrathful than to hear him in his wrath and in his judgment. Scary things if we slow down and consider them. And listen, the Lord writes these things and has given these things to us that we may know and be warned. He says here in verse number 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. We took a look at the aspect about how the Father promised unto the Lord Jesus, and we know these things took place in eternity past, that of the heathen, of the unbelieving, even of the Gentiles, that the Lord, the Father would give the Lord a people, children. But you know what? All the heathen unsaved are his too. And we see that referenced here. We see that judgment aspect referenced here. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the Bible declares, doesn't it? That means there's no one that's outside of his purview, responsibility, and effect as king. Nobody steps out. Satan is under him. Adam is under him. The last person ever born is under him. And everybody in between, no matter what their station, no matter what their connections, no matter what their influence, no matter what their wealth, no matter what their knowledge, are under his and submissive and are subject to him in every way. Yeah, he has the heathen. He has all the heathen, as we'll see. And listen to what it says here in regards to judgment. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. All of it is his. All of the earth and the fullness of it is our Lord's. It tells us that in Colossians 1, doesn't it? And in verse number 9, it says, here we see the judgment aspect. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. And what's that promise that we have of the Lord Jesus when he comes? And comes back to the earth, sets his feet upon this earth, and begins to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. No dynasty of men has even thought to last 1,000 years. But our Lord's will, and as it comes in, so will it come to a point in time that it will end, and it will have no diminish. There'll be no weakness. It'll just be a blessing on top of a blessing on top of a blessing on this sin-cursed earth and the inhabitants that remain and we, the Lord's people, doing his bidding. He shall break them with a rod of iron, these heathen that reject him, that fight against him. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When I hear that about the potter's vessel, you know, ladies have got those red to orange clay pots. They're very common, right? They're clay pots, and you put plants in them. They got the hole in the bottom of them, holes. What happens when you knock one of those off the ledge? It breaks in pieces, doesn't it? There's no putting it back together. I mean, and it's destroyed. Or you have it there on the ground, on the floor, or on the porch, and you're messing around with it, and it gets knocked over. You step on it, it gets broken up, doesn't it? That's the reference that's here. The heathen will be as a potter's vessel, and the Lord is going to break it into pieces. It will not be healed. It will not be put back together. It will be destroyed by this one, this son, that the Lord, the Father, has declared to be his only begotten. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, the heathen unsaved. And so then we have in verse number 10 a warning. Because of this, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, the leaders of the earth, the rulers of the earth, be wise. And given this understanding and knowing this truth that's been revealed unto you, be wise. Be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That's talking about outright the judges, but those that would have any authority. Brother Mark brought out about how Brother Jethro suggested to Moses, according to the Lord's will, you set up these men over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And the Lord's in that, it'll be a blessing to you. Anybody that's got authority, be warned. Be warned. He says, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Don't take that way of wanting those bands and wanting those cords broke. Understand that in the Lord is liberty. In the Lord is freedom. In the Lord is salvation. In sin and willful way and in the desire of the flesh and the desire of the world and the way of man and the way of Satan, there is constraint because there is death. But in the way of the Lord, oh, there's freedom and liberty indeed from sin, self, Satan in the world. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. Rejoice in Him with trembling. Pretty bad thing to have a king and a monarch, a ruler that would be kind of schizophrenic, huh? An unstable mind and a ruler and that, just never know what he's going to do. Well, that's not the case with the Lord. He makes it very clear what it's going to be. For people on earth, no doubt, that have been subject to rulers of the earth that have just had terrible problems and mental problems, just never knew what's going to happen. The life of every person is just seemingly hanging by a thread because you just don't know what this fellow is going to do. But not with the Lord. He makes it very clear. He makes it very plain. He makes it very precise. And so it's not a descriptive of one that's out of the control, but it's the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, verse number 12. Kiss Him. Look to appease Him truly. Contrition and brokenness and humility before Him because of the truth that He tells us. We are sinners. We need a Savior. There's judgment coming for the unrepentant and the unbelieving. We need to hear that, receive that, and believe that we not be subject to that wrath. We be delivered from that wrath that is promised. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Just a little bit of wrath of the Lord against sin and wickedness, denial and presumptuousness. Just a little bit of wrath of the Lord will wipe us out. He's God. And beside Him there is no other. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. We just want to take a look here quickly, a couple passages in Isaiah chapter 63. We see about our Lord Jesus when He comes back to this earth, and we see about this. And it's interesting about the Spirit of the Lord in these things. You know, we know the Lord's perfect. We know the Lord never sins. There is nothing corrupt in our Lord whatsoever. But there are some attributes about the Lord that are just not, they're no good for you and me. The Lord has actually spared us from them here in living in this day. There are characteristics and fruit and aspects that the Lord has blessed us with. You take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's all a very peaceable thing. But you know, with God, there is righteous indignation and anger. You and I, we're warned to stay away from it. And just in summary, what it is in those things that are reserved only for the Lord, vengeance. You know that vengeance can be carried out righteously, but not by you and me, only by the Lord. See, He will avenge, won't He? He will. And it'll be perfect. It'll be of the Spirit of God. But you and I, we are told, give place to that. It's the Lord's. And so it's like in these things, well, you and I are blessed with all the blessed and pleasant fruit of the Spirit. And then the Lord of those things that are just, they're just not ours to deal with. Not, he stands in us, in front of us like a father and says, okay, children, I'll take care of these things. I'll take care of wrath. I'll take care of vengeance. And he does that for us. And we are the blessed benefactors and of his righteous work. Listen to what the Lord says here, prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 63, verse number 1, a question. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is he? Who is he? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the answer. You're asking who it is? Who's got the stains on their garments? Who is coming in such majesty and greatness? It's me, the one that's mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, the question is, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat. Why are y'all splotched up with all that out of the like what it looks like you've been treading the wine press. Well, why is that way on your garments is the question in verse 2. I have trodden the wine press alone, he answers, and the people, and of the people there was none with me. He did so alone. There's no one able. There's no one able, even of his saved children, that could carry out such a work of judgment as this. For I will tread them in mine anger. You know, today we live in a day that nobody wants to hear Jesus speaking like that. I tell you what, it's a fearful thing. I mean, I prefer not to, but it is the truth. We need to be warned. Sinners need to be warned. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be warned. Don't let it pass. Don't ignore it. These things are given plain and straight to us that we might hear the truth. The Lord is not hiding it. The Lord is not covering it up. I will tread them in mine anger. Remember what it said over there in Psalm 2? When his wrath is kindled but a little. I will tread them in mine anger. I will trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. It's come to a point. It's done. He's going to do it. And this is him dealing. I believe, mostly, or the greatest aspect of it is dealing with the inhabitants of the earth when he comes to fight against them. For the day of my vengeance, the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I've not forgotten them. And I looked, and there was none to help. This one that came, he says, there's not one to help in any way. And I wondered that there was none to uphold, he says. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and made them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Whew. Tell you what, that's just scary. It ought to be scary. Because that's the judgment of the Lord that will not be stopped. Though hosts of the earth and Satan and his man stand against the Lord, they will not prevail. One man. The God-man will fight against them in that way, and his wrath will be furious. That's another word, another attribute that's not good for us, fury. Have you ever seen anybody furious? It's ugly, isn't it? It is an ugly thing. But the Lord can do it just right, righteously. And so here we see just a sampling of what the Lord has promised that he will do. And I find this point here interesting in verse number 5. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, because of that, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Do you ever see the Lord as needing salvation? We need salvation, don't we? But just this thought. The Lord Jesus, he died on Calvary. He willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, his body offered in sacrifice, even his soul poured out unto death, which we can't understand, really. We hear it, but we can't really comprehend that because our souls are created eternal and will live forever. What of Adam's children could help the Lord in that state? None. We can't help ourselves. You know what he did? Even though his body's dead, even though his blood has run out of his body, even though he gave his soul, poured out his soul into death, he took his life back. That's our Lord. That's our God. That's our Savior and our King. And may we rejoice in him. He said, in my fury, in this vengeance, in this wrath upon iniquity, it upheld me. And then we have another passage over here in John chapter 5, right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us about him and what he has promised. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, the Son is to be honored and respected. If you're here and you're not saved, well, where is your reverence for the Son? Where is your consideration of the Son? Do you care about Jesus Christ? Do you care about what he thinks about you? Do you care about your stand at all before him? I tell you what, you need to. Because there'll come a time in death or the order of this world and what the Lord has planned, there'll come a time it'll be too late. In John chapter 5, verse number 17, we read here our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're quarreling with the Lord, and he's healed the man at Bethsaida, and the impotent man, and they quarrel with the Lord and the things that he's told them there. We'll pick it up in verse number 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Oh man, he made a big mistake there, didn't he? My Father works to this end, and I do too. Now, culturally, we don't get that. But what does it say? Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, because the Son is the heir of the Father. He said, I'm right in line with the will of my Father, and what he is doing, I am doing. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, very, very important information. You're going to hear that over and over again in this three times. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever that he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's right in step with the Father. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, maketh them alive. That's what the Father does. He raises up the dead, and he makes them alive. Okay? Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You hear that? You and I need the Son. If we're going to live, we need the Son. Because you know what? Just like the leper came to him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Lord said, I will. Be thou clean. He's the one that can quicken. You and I need him. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And what's that mean? Every bit of judgment is going to be done here on earth and amongst mankind, the angels, Satan, any living creature, any creature that has judgment coming, it's going to be dealt with by the Son. The Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, the Father has done so that all should honor the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I tell you what, need to honor him. Need to hear him and believe him in what he says. Need to be interested in what he says. Need to reckon out and hear what he says and see, find out how that applies to me. Because he'll not be meddled with. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Lord Jesus is the manifestation of God unto men. He's the intercessor, mediator, prophet, priest, king, savior, redeemer. He's Lord of all. Verse 24, here it is again. Verily, verily, very, very important information. You can't do without it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come in condemnation, but hath passed from death unto life. So there is just the telling about how it is about salvation. You believe in him? You believe in him personally for the Savior, the salvation that you need? You have everlasting life. You have him, you've got life. And then he tells this, verse 25, verily, verily, it's very, very important information. You cannot go on without it. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Do you hear his voice? Some of us have heard his voice. I'm not talking about audibly. I'm talking about in the Spirit, in the calling of his word, and the truth of his word, the truth about us, the truth about him, our need. We have heard, and we do live. And praise God, he came to us with that sweet, sweet voice. And now is when the dead, that's you and me, that's sinners, that's Adam's race, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Are you here and not saved? I pray that you'll hear his voice. If you're here and not saved, do you desire to hear his voice? I pray that you would desire to hear his voice. You need him. You need his voice. You need his salvation. And they that hear shall live. Verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. He's our life. And hath given him authority to execute judgment. Here's the next aspect. Judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He is God and man, obedient to the will of the Father and the work of the Father in every way. And you know what? He is one, a man that can judge us. To judge the heathen saved, to judge the heathen unsaved. He's qualified and appointed by the Father. Listen to what he says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Yeah, those that are in the graves, that means they're dead physically, right? But when he speaks, come forth, they're coming forth. And shall come forth, they that have done good, have been obedient to his word, have been obedient to his gospel, have been obedient to his call, have been saved by him. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. He'll call them, come forth to the resurrection of life. And I tell you what, they'll come forth. There'll be no confusion. Oh, was he talking to me? There'll be no confusion, will there? And they that have done evil, the disobedient, the unrepentant, the unbelieving, those that didn't seek to kiss the Son, those that don't care about his wrath, those that don't care about his righteousness, those that don't give a lick about anything other than what they want to do for themselves, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, there are two judgments. There are two calls. And never does anybody arrive at either one of them to find out if you're going to go to heaven or hell. Because those that are called into that resurrection of righteousness are going to be with the Lord. I'll tell you what, all that is settled right here. Child of God, repentant and believing, saved by the Lord, or a denier of the Lord and who he is and what he has told us. He says they'll come forth to the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. The judgment of the Lord. The Son is the King, and he will judge furiously, as we've seen, and he will judge decisively, won't it? There'll be no changing of it. Kiss the Son. You know, I mentioned earlier that the Lord knows about our appeasement of him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. There was a man that kissed the Lord one time, wasn't there? Kissed him in Gethsemane. And there in Luke, it tells us that the Lord Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Feigned love. Looked good. Sounded good. There was no heart in it. an evil heart. And the Lord knows the difference. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I tell you what, unsaved sinner, you need to be warned. Be ye warned by what the Scripture says. You need the Lord, and you need to come to him on his terms. But then we see this at the very end, and praise the Lord for it. Blessed are all they, there in Psalm 2, verse number 12, blessed, touched by God and rejoicing indeed because of it. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Put their trust in the Son. Put their trust in this King of kings and Lord of lords, this Savior that is unmatched by anyone, this one that brought us salvation on his own. Blessed, blessed, blessed indeed are all they that put their trust in him. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, telling prophetically about the coming of our Lord Jesus, and of the increase of his government, Isaiah 9:7, and peace, there shall be no end. There'll be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. See, the rebellious, the unbelieving, the tumultuous, the unmeek, the users and abusers of mankind, the deniers of the truth of the Lord, he will deal with them furiously. He will deal with them in wrath, that he might bring peace. And the peace won't be up and down like it is in the book of Judges. But the peace will be settled, set, and done. Are you here without Christ? You need him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It'll be done. It's as sure. It's been declared, and it's as sure as being done now, even though it hadn't been completed. It will be done.